He is risen.
He is risen.
Not bad. One more time. He is risen.
He is risen.
Amen. It's good to have you here this morning, and it's good to proclaim the truth. We're here to celebrate that Christ is risen. It's good to have you here this morning. Let me run you up to speed a little bit. On Friday, we had a Good Friday service. Here's what's been happening in the life of the disciples. Friday was not a good day. It started out pretty well, you know. They went for supper with Jesus, and they went to the upper room, and he washed their feet, and they had this intense time of teaching together. And Jesus told them what was going to happen, and he told them that he would be crucified, and he told them that he would rise again from the dead. And they were a little bit confused. Is this figurative? Is it literal? Does he mean it? No, he can't be talking about that. And yet, they have supper, and they go to the Mount of Olives, and Jesus is indeed arrested. They've watched really recently that he called someone who'd been dead out of a tomb, Lazarus. And the high priests were ready to arrest Jesus, and they're ready to stop this movement because it was gaining so much popularity. Palm Sunday happened. I mean, they're just cheering as he comes into the city. The disciples think there's a million people here for Passover. If ever there was a time that a movement would be launched and something amazing would happen, it is now. And yet, seemingly, all went to pieces. As they scattered under the threat of persecution, as they ran, as people threw accusations at Jesus and Pilate turns them over and Jesus is taken to the cross, I'm sure that from a distance they wondered, will he call the angels? Will he create or do a miracle? And he was, they just didn't understand it. As you fast forward, you see as their lives fall apart, especially my buddy Peter, who denies Jesus and runs away and gets everything wrong and thinks he doesn't have a chance to make it right. We come to Sunday morning. And on Sunday morning, some ladies go to the tomb, and they're going to do some of the ritual things that need to be done. And as they get there, they notice the stone's been rolled away, and an angel tells them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here. He's alive." He tells them to go and tell the disciples and Peter. And there's this foot race between Peter and John to the tomb. And they look in, and they see the head clothes and the grave clothes. And they see that Jesus is indeed gone, and they go back to tell the disciples. And we have the story of Jesus' appearance on the road to Emmaus, and we have the story of Jesus appearing to the disciples, and everything changes because Jesus is alive. This morning, I want to take us to a passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Paul is talking, and he's reminding his audience in the church at Corinth of something very important. He begins in verses 1 to 11, and this is what he says. "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you're being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas," or Peter, "then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I work harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed." I love how he starts where he says, "Don't miss this." So this morning, if you're here and you're planning on checking out in the next little bit, thinking about that Easter lunch or Easter candy or what you're going to do or driving home, whatever it is, can I just, don't miss this. You can check out in a few minutes. He says there's a critical truth, the gospel he calls it. He says, you heard it from us. You believed it and accepted it or received it into your heart. And now you stand on it. You're basing your life on it. And he starts with this critical truth. I'd remind you, this is what you received. This is what you stand on. This is how it happened. Of first importance, key to everything, is this truth. Christ died for sins. He was buried, and it all happened in accordance with Scripture. It was God's plan. It was set out. It was ordained. It was predestined. He conformed to the will of God. He accepted, and he went in our place. That he died for sins. That he was buried in accordance with the Scriptures. That Christ was raised on the third day in accordance with Scriptures, just as it was predicted. And so he says, of first importance, don't miss the gospel, don't miss the truth, don't wonder what Easter is about. Easter is about the fact that Jesus is alive, and that the whole reason he went to a cross and the whole reason he died is because you and I were separated from God because we were born in our sin. We were born with human DNA, and the Bible tells all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There wasn't enough good works we could do. If someone told you there's a scale, you know, where you do enough good things and enough bad things, that only works in your marriage. Trust me. No, I'm just kidding. I'm going to pay for that, aren't I? I know. That's not how it works with Jesus. Because the Pharisees, the people who do the very most, the guys, think of that guy, the Ned Flanders, who does it all right. It's not enough. Something had to happen for us. He said, don't miss this. Christ died for your sins. That God's plan was to send a perfect substitute, to go in your place to the cross, to bear the wrath of God against sin that you deserve. Why? Because he loved you. And he said, don't miss it. Just like the Bible predicted, just like God chose a people, just like the whole story unfolds, this happened. And that on the third day, that payment is accepted. Jesus satisfied the wrath of God. And he was raised from the dead and exalted. Amen? Amen. Just like it predicted in Scripture. And Paul's like, oh, let's start right here. And then let me go a little bit further and let me just list why you can trust this. Here's the evidence of people that have seen Jesus. He appeared to Peter, and don't, like if you're here this morning and you come to church on Christmas and Easter and you're like, God couldn't love me or I've really blown it or, man, dig into Peter's life. Peter was a hot mess at this point. I mean, he'd gotten in trouble at supper. He'd been told by Jesus he was wrong. He denied the Lord he was going to follow. When he was getting arrested, he attacked somebody with his sword and cut his ear off. And he ran away like a coward. And here's Jesus saying, tell Peter, there's restoration in relationship. And he appeared to Peter. He appeared to the 12. And he said, here I am. He stood in the room. He said, touch and see that I'm... And he ate something. And he proved that he was truly risen from the dead. He goes on to say he was seen by over 500 people at one time. At one location, at one time, over 500 people had interaction with the risen Jesus. He goes, some of them are still around. You can find them. I can give you your name. You can talk to them. There is eyewitness accounts that this really happened. And then he appeared to his brother. Listen, if you're going to put something over on somebody, don't try and put it over on family. Right? If this is a lookalike, if there's some grand game or scheme afoot, you aren't going to fool your brother. And he appeared to his brother James. We're going through a series on James, one of the leaders in the early church. He appeared to the apostles. He appeared to Paul himself. What he's saying is there's many eyewitnesses. There's testimony of this. The body is gone from the grave. The scripture predicted it. The evidence is clear. Jesus Christ is alive, risen from the dead. The power of death and the payment for sin satisfied. And that is good news. He goes on to say, this means, beginning in verse 12, now if Christ is proclaimed as risen from the dead, how can some of you say there's no resurrection of the dead? But if there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ hasn't been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We're even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if not even Christ has been raised, your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. Then those who have also fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope, in this life only, we are of all people to be most to be pitied. But if in fact Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of many who have fallen asleep, for as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. Now, Paul's a great theologian, and he loves building a case. You can't read the book of Romans and not go, whoa, dude, that's deep. I mean, some of the stuff he writes, you read it 2, 3, 4 times and go, couldn't you have said that straight? But no, he couldn't. He's just one of those guys. You all know them. The guy at work that gives you 3 sentences to tell you to do something, it could have been accomplished with a 1-word command. And yet Paul is inspired and he's making a case. And he begins with this verse logic. He goes, follow this to its logical conclusion. If you deny the resurrection of Christ, if you deny that he's living, even if you say he was a great man, even if you agree with a bunch of these religions that say, what a good prophet. Oh, his teachings are worthy to be followed. Oh, yes, he was a historical figure, and we can prove that he lived, and we can prove that he died. We just can't prove that he was resurrected. Paul says, let's follow that thinking to its logical conclusion. Let's just spin that out for a second. He goes, if that's the truth, any preaching we do about what Jesus said and about who he is and about what God wants is completely in vain. The faith that you have in God caring for you and God loving you is in vain. The belief that you have that the apostles are telling the truth, no, they would be misrepresenting it. They would all be found to be liars. And if that's true, then your faith would be futile because you would still be in sin because the payment for sin wouldn't have been accepted. There would have been no resurrection. And if death is the end, there's no hope and no purpose, and we of all people should be most pitied if all we do is follow the teachings of Jesus and live a good life, and it's all about here and it's all about now. In fact, in verse 23, if you looked at it, he even says, then you should eat and drink and do whatever because it just doesn't matter. He says, no, this is the key, this is the cornerstone, this is the linchpin. It was predicted in Scripture, it happened, it's a central part of the gospel, and you need to believe it and own it, because if you deny it and take it to its logical conclusion, it's all futility. No, Jesus is alive, and this means something. Because verse 20 says, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. And so this means some things, and I want to share with you 5 things it means to me that you just need to know. And I hope when we're done this sermon, you can just stand and rejoice and take the roof off this place because it means this to you too. First, it means we are forgiven our sin. He says in verse 3 of chapter 15, it is of first importance that Christ died for our sin. In Romans 4:25, it says, it will be counted to us who believe in him, who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. What I want you to know is that my sin, my failures, where I deserve the wrath of God, Jesus took that. And I know that the payment was accepted because Jesus was resurrected. He's alive. He's not in the grave. I serve a living Savior. And my sin is forgiven. And the Bible says, never to be remembered against me again. Removed as far as the east is from the west. Bob's debt, where I deserve the wrath of God, has been paid. Forgiveness for things I've even done intentionally has been granted to me. I have been imputed or given the righteousness of Christ so that God and I are in relationship and he can speak to my heart and lead me and guide me and fill me with peace even in turbulent circumstances. I am right with God, and so can you be, because we serve a resurrected Jesus. First and foremost, it means our sin is forgiven. Secondly, it means to me that the foundation of our faith is solid. I love watching different reality shows. Anybody seen that new show, Jacked, where they're jacking the houses up in Louisiana? Oh, you got to watch it. It makes your wife crazy. But it's fun, right? And they deal a lot with foundations. I've been thinking a lot about foundations and how important it is that there's some things in my life that don't move with the frost, right? Don't move with the culture, don't move with the seasons. Been asking God, like, how do I get that maturity where my roots are down deep and my tree can be swaying in the wind of what's happening in my world and it's not toppling everything up and ripping everything up in my life? Well, this is foundational to our identity. You see, Jesus' death proves his love for us. In John 3, verses 16 and 17, it starts like this: for God so loved the world. I'm going to come back to this. It says that while we were dead in our trespass and sin, while we were still deserving the wrath of God, he loved us even then. And it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever... Now, I love that because it's not a qualifier. It's not a whoever, it's whoever, one word, believes in him. He should not perish, but have eternal life. For God didn't send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. You see, Jesus' death proves God's love for me and proves all of that. But his resurrection proves there's power over an enemy and over the power of Satan and sin and death, and that there's something happens that's new in me, that new life is given to me. And it talks about it in Galatians 2:20, where it says, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I want you to see that the resurrected Jesus means the foundation of what you believe, what you live for, what you hope for. When you face death in this world, when you face not being able to see past what it is that's right in front of you, it can be solid and secure. Why? Because Jesus is alive. Thirdly, it means to me that the apostles proclaim the truth and that they're not liars. It says in here, if Jesus hadn't been raised from the dead, then we would have been misrepresenting him. It was actually a really strong word in the original for liars, right? Because they've claimed to have been eyewitnesses to the risen Christ, and they've experienced the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit, and God is using them through the work of the Spirit to pen Scripture. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And the apostles are saying, here is truth that can be trusted. This should give us great confidence that Scripture is given to us clearly through the apostles, through the work of the Holy Spirit, and it can be trusted. It is the very Word of God, living and active, rightly dividing truth. Thirdly, serving a risen Jesus means we should be, or fourthly, D, right? Yeah, there we go. We should be envied. Ever want to be envied? Now, this morning, many of you came in and envied that I was wearing a suit and tie. I even went to Sam and said, look at the attendance when I dress up. Unfortunately, as a Christian, I often feel like I should be the guy in the corner. You too? That many of my friends that I have that don't follow Jesus or come to the church have a whole different set of values and beliefs. And that I shouldn't be offensive by proclaiming mine, and I should be very careful to just be loving. And all of that is true. But we take it to this point where we're almost willing to be pitied when we should be envied. We have and should proclaim and live the gospel. If you drop down to verse 58 of this chapter, it says, "Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." Here's the deal. Friends, you don't have the chains that they have. You're forgiven. You know God himself. You have the promises of God that he's never going to leave you. He's never going to forsake you. That nothing can separate you from his love. That he longs to bless you. You have the promise of God that even though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, he will be with you. He will comfort you. You can walk through the scriptures and know God's love for you, God's promises towards you, his care for you, his provision for you. Of all people, you should be living lives that are envied, full of joy, because you are not bound by sin. You are not controlled by things. It is not I that live, but Christ lives in me, and you radiate the glory of the risen Almighty God. Amen? That should be us. People should say, what is it about them? Why are they different? The very same crummy things happen to them. The very same injustices that are being faced by them. And yet they have a peace and a joy no one can deny or explain. We of all people should be envied because of the great and abounding privilege of knowing God. And finally, we need to know that absence from the body is presence with God. Paul's making a huge point. He's saying, don't deny the resurrection of Christ. Let me tell you, in Christ, there's a resurrection for you. He's saying, not only do you have certainty beyond this life, Jesus said to the thief on the cross, today you will be with me in paradise. He says, whosoever believes will not perish. But it also tells us that Jesus is coming back for you. Now, some of you go, wait, I know somebody that was cremated. I know that, you know, you deteriorate. Well, if God made you from the dust in the first place, he's not going to have any problem putting you back together to bring you to be with him. But we have a resurrected Jesus who is returning for us, and we can have confidence for life beyond the grave. Let me tell you, I'm going to take a minute. I want to leave you lots of time to celebrate, so I'm trying not to preach too long. I do lots of funerals, less here than I did in the last place we lived. For a while, I was keeping track, and the average age of people I was doing funerals for was 42. And it would have probably been less than 10% believers. When you go to a funeral service, a memorial service, and they talk about how special the person was, I can completely agree. When they talk about all of their grand characteristics, I'm like, wow, that sounds like somebody I would have loved to have known. When they celebrate the accomplishments they had in life and the family they shared life with, it's awesome. And when they get to the point of going, and we just know that God somehow will make it all right, I'm heartbroken. Because God has provided a way. The reality is we have a hope and a certainty and a confidence that the majority of the people outside this doors don't. Like, when we talk about evangelism, when we talk about living as those that should be envied, when we talk about you leaving this room and pleading with people to encounter Jesus and to get to know the God who's changed your life, the risen living Jesus, it's not just to get more people in the pew or more dollars in the plate. None of those things matter. It's not to involve more people in the program. It's not to get notches in your gun. It's not somehow to chalk up little rewards in heaven. It's because this matters. There is one name under heaven by which mankind might be saved. It is the name of Jesus. It's not exclusive. It's not arrogant when it's true. And this is the truth. You have a hope that others need. Keeping it to yourself is shameful. We have a confidence for life beyond the grave. Well, finally, he says, Jesus is not only resurrected, he's returning. Verses 21 to 28. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, and then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end. When he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, after destroying every rule and every authority and power, for he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For God has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when it says all things are put in subjection, it is plain that he is expected who put all things in subjected under him. When all things are subjected to him, when the Son himself will also be subjected to him who put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all. Now, if that's confusing, let me just sum this up for you. Jesus is returning for all who believe. He says, I go to prepare a place for you, and when I come back, I'm going to take you to be with me so that we can be together. He is returning for his church, for those who believe. He's returning as king and ruler. He's not coming back in humility. He's not coming back as a humble baby born in a stable. He's coming back with major tats on a horse, wielding a sword, putting to death everything that's wrong. Well, read it. It's in Revelation. If you don't believe me, it's there. He's returning in power. And he's returning with the Father's authority. You want to talk about all that subjection stuff? God, the creator of the universe, who always was and always will be, has put all things under the authority of the Son. The one who died in my place because he loved me that much. And he's returning for us. Well, let's ask the big question. So what? It's Easter Sunday. First, don't miss the gospel. Remember I said you could check out, some of you had. Don't miss this. Jesus Christ died for our sin in accordance with what was predicted and what was asked of by God. He was buried and was in a tomb of a rich man who gave his tomb for 3 days, and he was raised to life. There is massive evidence that Jesus is risen. There's witnesses. There's the absence of the body. There's the change in the disciples. I mean, I could preach a whole sermon on why it would take absolute intentionality not to say the preponderance of evidence is Jesus is both risen and alive. And so don't miss. It's evidence that's true. Secondly, grasp the significance. If you're here this morning and you prayed that prayer, Jesus, I understand. I was walking on my own, willing to bear the wrath of God for my mistakes, my sin, for who I am. And I've decided to let what Jesus did be mine. And so I'm asking you to come into my heart and to make me new. It says in John 3:16, that there's a promise that God will do something there. So if you're here this morning, don't miss the significance that you now serve a risen God. You are forgiven. If you're walking around with shame and with guilt, if you're sitting here going, man, I should go to church more, but that guy kind of yells a lot, stop it. You can pursue Jesus. You're forgiven. You can build your foundation. Scripture can be trusted. The foundation is there. You can build your faith. And the Holy Spirit of God will be at work in and through you, illuminating that to your heart. You can let Scripture be your guide. You can count on truth. And you can hold it up against the lies the world tells you, and you can discern the difference. I mean, many of you have had charlatan salesmen call your home and try and tell you something you just know can't be true, correct? If not, I'll give them your number because they call me all the time. And I don't mind if they call you at supper. I'm just mad when they call me. And it's when you can hold the truth up against what they're telling you, when you can ask good questions, what happens? It's exposed as a sham, a lie, something to be staying away from. Man, culture's like that. They are telling you all kinds of stuff, that happiness is going to be found here, that there is a Hollywood ending, that this happens and that happens. It is a lie. If you don't have the truth, you have no way to counteract the lie. And let me tell you something. Again, you can go back. The foundation is solid. Scripture can be your guide. It is true, but you have to put your faith in it and choose to believe it. But this is what it's like to serve a risen Christ. Fourthly, you should be envied. You should live as those that are envied. Man, so many of you are not living with the joy that Christ wants you to live with. You're not living with the freedom that he's offered to you. You're not living in the forgiveness and the abandon of his love. Stop it. Stop it. We serve a risen, living Jesus. He defeated the power of sin and death. You have the ability to have the indwelling Spirit of God in you. Live as those who are envied and share it with abandon. And finally, look forward with expectancy. Let's stop going, oh no, what happens when I get old and pass away? When my body stops working, take me now, Jesus, because I know there's something better on the other side. And let's start offering that hope to those that we know. Finally, you serve a king. Hear that word carefully. A king with all authority granted to him, who is both risen and returning. And now he is worthy of your praise. And so if you know him as an act of obedience and an act of love, stand with me. We're going to have the band come. We're going to pray. And then we are going to praise our risen God. Sound good? All right, stand up. Let's pray. And let's make some noise. This is good news. Father in heaven, you have heard all that went on here today. And I pray that you take away anything that's confusing or just me, but by your Holy Spirit, not a soul would leave this place without experiencing the touch of a risen, living Savior. Father, give us new eyes to see, new ears to hear, and give us the ability to pour ourselves out in praise to you. Meet with us this day, that as we leave to the exact same world and exact same circumstances, we would leave with a renewed confidence, having met with the living God. And all God's people said, amen.